John chapter 1, that's where we're going to be today. So if you've got a Bible, which I hope you do, John chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. They're on our Connect table, and you can grab one of those. Otherwise, it will be either that or you can turn on your Bible on your tablet or screen or phone or whatever. On the YouVersion app, you can check out, I think it's under Events. You can have all of my notes right there if you'd like, and the scripture passages as well. But John chapter 1, John is the fourth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fourth book of the New Testament. It's going to be about 80% of the way through your Bible. Hopefully you'll find it. Chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 29. Before I get there, I'm working right now. We're about 6 or 7 months into, Adrian and I at least, we're working on this fixer-upper. We bought this old farmhouse, and we're fixing it up. Chip and Joanna Gaines style. So it's a whole lot of fun. We're into this thing. And so probably for the next 2 years, you're going to get illustrations about this farmhouse. So just deal with it. It's going to be fun. But one of the things that we decided to do was we relocated the entire kitchen from one side of the house to another side of the house. Which means that we had to get all new cabinetry. And since we are not, loaded or anything, I went to IKEA to buy all of my cabinets. And who likes IKEA? You ever been to IKEA? All right, any IKEA lovers out there? All right, you guys, okay, love some IKEA. Okay, everybody else is like, what is that? IKEA is this store, and you can buy cabinetry, but it's all in flat-pack boxes. So you have to put every piece of it together yourself. And I thought to myself, you know, I've done this before. I'm a builder. I can build stuff. It's not that hard. It can't be that difficult. So I ripped open the boxes, and who needs instructions? Just go for it, right? It's just a box. A cabinet at its very core is just a box. That's all it is. And so, I rip it open. I'm like, here we go. I start putting together this box, and at the very end, it's crooked, and I have extra pieces that I don't know where they go. A little bit confused. It doesn't look good. So I'm like, you know what I should do? I should probably read the instructions. And so the next box I rip open, and I get the instructions out, open those up. I'm okay. And there's no words because this company's like Swedish or something like that. So there's no English words on there. It's just like cartoon characters with screwdrivers putting things together. So I'm like, okay, I'll follow the directions as much as we can. What I didn't know is that one whole page of it like came out and I didn't notice it. And so I went from like step 4 to like step 9, and it didn't go so well that time either. It was a very frustrating experience, and I had another crooked cabinet. I had more pieces that I didn't know where they went. So finally, that third time, I was like, okay, I'm going to do this right. And it took me about 3 times to figure out how to put together a stupid box. And it was really, really frustrating. You would think that I would learn from this experience, because this is not the first time that this kind of thing has happened in my life, where I've known that I probably should follow the instructions, some kind of step-by-step guide, but I consistently think that I can do things without that step-by-step guide. Either I'm smarter and I can do things more efficiently and I don't have to take all these steps, or on the flip side, I just say, you know what, that's too much for me, I can't handle this, I'm not going to follow the instructions, I'm just simply not going to do it. And when that happens, usually what happens for all of us in this scenario, and I don't think I'm alone in this, is there anybody else that struggles through this whole instruction thing? Okay, glad I'm not alone. About 4 of you, the rest of you are lying. I'm glad I'm not alone, at least with the honest people. But sometimes we'll outsource these kind of things when we don't really get it and we can't really follow instructions. I mean, that's how I feel. I have 4 kids, and that's how I feel about potty training. I'm just like, can I outsource this and somehow send this kid over to grandma's and give me back in 2 weeks, and hopefully he'll be okay. But we can't do that in a Christian life. We can't do that as believers with many things as it comes to how we walk with Jesus on a regular basis. And so especially as it pertains to how we are going to share our faith, how we are going to tell other people about Jesus and tell people about what we believe and how they should believe it as well and live for Jesus just like we are, okay? And so if you're not a Christian in this room, I'm going to share like this plan for sharing our faith. And so I don't want you to check out of that. I want you to lean into it, because if you're not a believer, this is something that believers do. And so you kind of want to lean into it to figure out what you're getting into if you want to become a believer, okay? But for the most part today, we're going to be talking about how to share our faith, because I think the Bible, in this specific passage in John chapter 1, gives us a pretty good step-by-step guide on how we should share our faith. And obviously, this is pretty important as it pertains to this particular season. I mean, this week is Easter week, okay? So it's like the Super Bowl for Christians. It's really important, okay? And because we celebrate next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, meaning that when Jesus had died on the cross for our sins in our place, and he comes back to life again, and we celebrate that next Sunday. It should be really good. Of course, on Good Friday, I hope you'll come with us here in this room. That night at 7 o'clock, we're going to reflect on how Jesus died and kind of get some of the details about that. Pray together, have the Lord's Supper together. It should be a really good time. But this is an important week because there's a heightened sense of awareness, especially in our country, about who Jesus is, what he has done, and specifically what Easter is all about. And so you have an opportunity specifically this week, an open door really, to talk with your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members about Jesus. It's an open door. Everybody's talking about Easter this week in some form or fashion. And so we want to be able to make sure that you have a kind of step-by-step guide on how to do that, how to be bold in your proclamation of Jesus, okay? So if you're following along with us, we have been walking through since January a plan called The Whole Story. And The Whole Story is a walk through the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So I hope you've been following along in your scripture study, in your huddles and things like that, in your missional communities. For this week and next week, we're going to take a little bit of a break from the whole story. We're going to jump into the New Testament. Last week, we were talking about Abraham. We're going to continue to talk about his family in 2 weeks from now. So we're just going to take a little time out from that for about 2 weeks so we can talk about Easter directly from the New Testament. But I hope you've been following along with us in that. So we're going to look in John chapter 1. So if you got that Bible, open up to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading about a guy named John the Baptist, okay? Just so you know, the book of John was written by John the Apostle, all right? And then he's going to be talking about a guy named John the Baptist, okay? These are two separate men. It's not the same person. John the Apostle was one of the 12 people that followed after Jesus and one of his disciples. John the Baptist was actually prophesied about in the Old Testament, saying that there would be one who would come to basically herald or tell the entire world that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. And so that's what John's job was. He was very slightly older than Jesus, but his way was to make clear the path for the Lord. Interestingly enough, he was also Jesus' cousin by birth, which is interesting. But he's called the Baptist, and that's not like his last name. It's not like it's like John the Baptist is his last name. That's not how it works. He was just kind of called that because that's kind of what he did. John would be out in the wilderness or outside in the outskirts of town, and he would constantly be proclaiming that the Lord was coming, that the Messiah was going to come, and people needed to repent and get right with God. And so he was a fantastic orator. He was a really good speaker, and he was able to compel people to repent of their sins, and then once they repented of their sins, in a symbolic act, he would baptize them in water to represent the washing away of sins. And so that's why he's called the Baptist. And so he was so famous back in that day that thousands of people would come and hear him speak. So famous, in fact, that people began to think that he was the Messiah, that he was just kind of playing around with some words, but he really was the Messiah. And so they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I am not the Messiah. In fact, he is going to come, and I am not worthy to untie his sandals." That's what John said about who Jesus was, okay? So here's the deal. We have John the Baptist, and in verse 29 of John chapter 1, we're going to see John kind of come to life and hear what he really thinks about who Jesus is. Okay, verse 29 says this: "The next day, he saw," meaning John, "he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness," or bore testimony, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Verse 35, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God!' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Okay, so what we have here in this story is you have a professional proclaimer of Jesus in John the Baptist. I mean, this guy was a pro. It was prophesied that he was going to be the proclaimer of Jesus, all right? So, and then he lived that way. He constantly proclaimed Jesus. He told people about the Messiah with ease, with determination. He was not timid. He didn't get tongue-tied or anything like that. He was never lost. And so from him, I think there's a lot that we can learn. Because if you're like me, I'm not as strong in my proclamation of Jesus as John is. There are times where I'm very timid, where I have a hard time getting the boldness to start a conversation with somebody about Jesus. And sometimes I don't even know where to start. How do I even start a conversation about Jesus with a friend of mine or somebody that doesn't know Jesus? And sometimes I need a plan. I need to know where to start. What are my steps on how do I proclaim Jesus? And so that's what I want to give you today. So for lack of a better term, I have a 7-step plan that John gives to us. Okay, there's 7 points in the sermon today. Don't freak out. There's an extra couple. Okay, so there's 7 steps that I want to walk through in this passage, and they're gonna show us how we should proclaim Jesus. Okay, here we go. Are you guys ready? Say I'm ready. Okay, awesome. Okay, number one, you guys taking notes. Number one, declaration. The first step to telling about Jesus is this. Declaration. All right, we have this very famous document in the United States of America called the Declaration of Independence. All this, it didn't make us a country. All it did was declare independence. It made this bold declaration. It took a lot more to actually come up with the entire country, but it was just, I've declared ourselves free. And so what this is, what John does is he says this very important statement in verse 29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we might look at that and say, well, okay, I kind of get that. That's okay. The statement in this culture, in this context, was a huge deal, was a very, very big deal. Because what John was doing was he was declaring a separation between him and the entire country of Israel. See, for hundreds of thousands of years, the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, had believed that their salvation was declared by a sacrifice of an animal or a lamb. So what you would do on a regular basis is that you would come to the temple and you would bring your best prized possession, you know, out of your flock or out of your harvest, whatever was best, maybe your first fruit. And the best thing that you can bring was an unblemished, perfect baby lamb or baby sheep, okay? And that's what you should bring because it was your best. And then you would sacrifice it, meaning it would be killed and then it would be burned up to take your sins, symbolically take your sins away from you. That's what would happen. Now, they did this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So when John stands up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, what he's saying is, all of those things that you guys are killing, they don't save me. That guy saves me. That's what he's saying, which is a major difference. It's very controversial, in fact. And so when John makes this declaration, he's saying, my salvation is not built in the way that you think it's built. My salvation is built in an entirely new way on the person of Jesus Christ. It's not built on the Day of Atonement, not built on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's built on the Lamb on Mount Calvary. It's a big deal. Now to us, this means that at some point, somewhere in your life, whether it's at your workplace, your neighborhood, wherever, and in your family, there should be a time where you declare yourself to be a Christian. There should be a time where you publicly profess that, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. He is my Lord. I am saved by him. And people should know this about you. The Christian faith is not a secret faith. It is something that people should know. And so in conversation about Easter this week, you tell people, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm so excited about Easter this Sunday because I get to declare what I know to be true. And we don't do this brashly. We don't do this with pride. Okay, this isn't like a cocky statement. In fact, actually, that's the second thing. Okay, you guys ready? Step two? Humiliation. Actually, just humility, but I'm a preacher and everything is going to end with shun, so I had to do this. Okay, so number two, humiliation or humility. We do this with humility. We see this in John. We see this in John's testimony in verse 30. It says, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me." Now, you have to understand that John was very popular. In that day, he was an entertainer. He was a person where people by the thousands would come and hear him. At this point in the game, nobody knew about Jesus and everybody knew about John. He's a famous person in the city. Everybody knew about John and nobody knew about Jesus. And he comes and he says, "There's one who is bigger than me, greater than me, who comes before me. There's one who is greater, and I can't wait for you guys to meet him." That's humility. You see, John could have made something of himself. Back then, there was no television, there's no movies. And so for entertainment, you would go to the city square and somebody would stand on a box somewhere, on a rock somewhere, and they would speak. And people would gather around to hear them. And then they would give them money. That's how these folks made their living. They would give them money because you are their entertainment. Just like TV is our entertainment, they would have speakers that were their entertainment. John could have been a very, very wealthy man because he was a great speaker. And all he did was point to one who is going to come. And later on, John spoke so eloquently about who Jesus was and who Jesus was going to be, meaning the king, that he became that John became an enemy of the state, and eventually his head was cut off. So crazy. He wasn't an entertainer. So there is some genuine humility that has to come with our declaration of who Jesus is. So the next thing we see is step three, application. So we declaration, humiliation, application. Verse 31 says this, that John actually, he allowed his actions to follow his faith. He says, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." Because he believed that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God with everything he had, his everyday activities changed. Because of what he believed to be true, everything he did from that point on was changed. The applications of his life were changed. He was no longer just going to be like some kind of famous orator. He was going to allow his life to be a reflection of Jesus. Now, in our lives, this is how this works out. That if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we believe that he's the Lord of our life, then it changes how we act. Okay? It changes how we deal with people in relationships in our workplaces. It changes our friendships, our schedules, our finances, our parenting, our marriage. Everything changes because of what we believe about Jesus and how we apply our life. Everything is affected by our belief in Jesus. And this pertains to our witness in the world. People need to see that a believer is filled with joy. People need to see you as somebody who loves other people and loves God, and that fills them with great joy. They also need to see that you're also well-disciplined. Somebody who's looking in from the outside on your life, who looks at you saying you're declaring yourself to be a believer, but doesn't see any discipline in your life, is going to struggle with that because they know that that's inherently wrong. And so we have to be disciplined in our life. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, people who are outside the faith will look at how we act and look at how we live our lives and be fascinated by that, because that's not how they live their life. And they wonder, what is the source of that much joy? What is the source of that discipline? I want to know. And they might start asking questions. Don't rely on that, okay? Don't rely on that, but it is possible that they might start asking questions about what you do, what you believe, and be ready to answer them. Now, make sure that you understand that this is step three, okay? This is not step one. We talk about this a lot at the Church of Cane Bay. It is not application first, okay? I want you to understand that your works, your discipline, your joy come out of a belief in the Lordship of Christ, okay? okay? Our lives are changed and transformed by Jesus, and out of that we do good works, not the other way around. So I want you to understand that it's not because you do a bunch of good stuff that makes you a Christian. That's very different. We declare that Jesus is our Lord, and because of the belief in that, we then apply that to our life. Make sure that you see that distinction, okay? Number four. So declaration, humiliation, application. And number four, proclamation. This is where John, he says, I'm going to bear witness. I'm going to tell my story. And he says, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and what? I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. See, he proclaims it. He tells it. He bears witness. He shares his testimony of his experience with Jesus. The most powerful tool that you have in telling people about who Jesus is your own story with what Jesus has done through you. That's a powerful tool that you could use. You might be looking at this and saying, I'm not a Bible scholar. I've never been to Bible school. I've never been to seminary. I've never done all of these things. But you have your story and how Jesus changed your life. And you can use that. Nobody could take that away from you. It's a great tool that you have. And so if you're thinking through, how can I tell my story? There's three questions that you simply just got to ask yourself. What was I like before Jesus? What happened when I met Jesus? And what is my life now that I know Jesus? Those three questions. It's pretty simple. And you can base your entire story on those three questions. And I would challenge you, maybe this week you want to go home and just take a moment, get a journal out, and answer those three questions. It will give you the tool that you need to tell people about your story. What was I like before Jesus? What happened when I met Jesus? And what is my life like now that I know him? Okay, that's your personal testimony. And that's how you can begin proclaiming to people the love of God through your own testimony. All right, number five. This one's interesting. Repetition. You see, it was an interesting little piece. John one day proclaims, this is the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And John the Apostle, the writer, does not record that anybody followed him. But then, interestingly enough, he says, on the next day, John said again, behold, the Lamb of God, a second time. And then people followed him. What an interesting thing. They had to hear it again. And so when we're proclaiming the love of God to people, it often takes multiple times. And so that's why at the Church of Cane Bay, if you've been here at all, at any amount of time, you'll hear us say that the purpose and why we exist is for every man, woman, and child to have what? Multiple opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel. That's purposeful. That statement is in there purposefully. Because we recognize, statistically, I don't know, these gurus, they figure this stuff out, but statistically, it takes somebody hearing the gospel seven times before they'll respond to it. So we can't just talk to our friend once and then say, you know what, that's not for me. And say, okay, cool, I'm good. I've told him, I'm good. Check that box, he's done, sorry, buddy. Multiple opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel. John gave his own disciples two times to hear the word about the Son of God. And finally, they followed. So there's some repetition that needs to happen. Evangelism is somewhat of a marathon. It's not just one-time sprint. Okay. Number six, invitation. Invitation. So these guys follow after Jesus, and they're just kind of walking by him, right? And he says, okay, why are you following me? And they said, well, we want to know where you're staying. And he says, why don't you come and see? There has to be a moment when you're talking to somebody, maybe you shared your own testimony, you shared what you've done, you've shared what you know about who God is. and there might be some repetition to that. It might happen over the span of days or weeks or even months, or in some cases it takes years for somebody to come to the knowledge of Jesus. We've seen that here in our own church. But then there has to be this moment where you look that person in the eye and you say, I want to know whether you want to take a step and follow Jesus with your life. Be able to make that ask. Go ahead. Be bold and determined and make that ask. Or it's possible that somebody will come along and do a bunch of good stuff and maybe even show up to church and be here for months, if not years, and never actually make a decision for Jesus. Take the step and invite them to a relationship with Jesus. So there's this guy, his name was Bill. And Bill lived in the 1940s. And he had a couple friends, but you know, he really didn't want to have anything to do. He had heard about Jesus, but it really wasn't anything that he was interested in. All the people he knew that were Christians were kind of weird, and he just wasn't interested. It wasn't anything. He was living his own life, doing his own thing. And he had some friends. He had this one guy. His name was I'll get it right. His name was Albert McMakin. And Albert would tell of his story all the time to Bill. All the time. Just share with him about who Jesus was, what it meant to him. Invited him to church a couple times, and Bill was just like, you know, no, I'm really just not that interested. And this would continue. I mean, there's some repetition involved, some testimony involved. He was declaring who Jesus was to Bill on a regular basis. And Albert just kept on asking and asking and asking and telling and telling and telling. Finally, one day, there's just like a revival in town. It's what they used to do back then. There's this revival in town, and Albert just pleaded with Bill, please, just come to this meeting. I really want you to come. It should be really good. Finally, he was just like, all right, fine. I'm going to get you off my back. I'm going to come. It's going to be fun. He comes, and he hears the gospel from this other voice, and he responds. Something inside of him just happens. The Holy Spirit just begins to work in him, and he's just like, okay, I have to respond to this truth. I know that it's true. I have to respond to it. And so he walks forward at an invitation time, and he says, okay, I don't even know what's going on. And even he even records that he's just like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I'm not sure what I'm doing. And he even had this moment where nobody was talking to him. He's like, I think I'm just going to go back to my seat. And right then, there's this guy. His name is J.D. Privet, who was a local shoe salesman in the area, grabs Bill, and he says, hey, are you ready to make a decision for Jesus, inviting him to a relationship with Jesus? And he just kind of shakes his head. He says, I think so. So J.D. Privet stops there, and they kneel down on their knees, and Billy Graham comes to the Lord, right? Right then in that revival. Anybody ever heard of J.D. Privet before? Some guy who had just invited them to Jesus. There's another guy named Albert who nobody has ever heard before, who kept on asking and asking and pleading and pleading. And what we see here in this story is a seventh step, which is multiplication. So you have invitation and then multiplication. What we see here is you have John the Baptist, who knows what he's doing. He is a professional. He gets it. He's bold. He's not lost in the gospel. He understands things at a very deep level. And he looks at this guy named Andrew, who doesn't know jack squat. And he says, go follow Jesus. And Andrew responds to that. And he says, okay, yes. And he's going to do that for a little while. And the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and he finds his brother, Peter, and says, you need to come. I found the Messiah. Now, has anybody heard of Andrew anymore? Not really. He's very sparse in the scripture. But then just 3 short years later, you have Peter standing up and proclaiming in front of thousands of people the gospel, and they come to know Jesus, which started the church, started the Christian movement throughout the world. You have no idea who the people in your office are. You have no idea who your neighbor is. The guy who's probably drunk next door might be the next great missionary, the next great pastor who needs to lead thousands of people to the Lord. You don't know that until you ask, until you make an invitation. And that's how God multiplies his kingdom. So these steps are for you. There's 7 of them. I've tried to make them memorable. My hope is that you will start taking some of these steps in your life. And you might start asking, maybe this week, and we've talked to you a little bit about this over the last couple weeks, who are 3 people that are far from God but close to you? 3 people who are far from God but close to you. If you've got a pen right now and you've got a piece of paper in front of you or a phone or something like that, write those names down right now. Who are three people who are far from God but close to you that you need to take one of these steps with this week? It might be that they don't even know that you're a Christian and you're on step one. You need to declare to them somehow in some way in conversation that you are a believer in Jesus. This week is a great week to do that. It's pretty easy. It's Easter. And it might be inviting them again. Maybe you've invited them before. Go ahead and invite them. Who are those three people this week that you need to speak to? And you might look at me and say, Charlie, you don't get it. Like, I'm not John the Baptist. I don't even know if I'm Peter. I am very far away from bold proclamation of Jesus. I don't know the stuff. I don't know the verses. I don't know what to say. I'm just a young believer. I've only known this stuff for a couple months. I've only been coming to church for just a little while. I really don't understand this stuff. I get it. I understand. It's okay. I have four kids. The first one, her name is Reagan. She's 7 years old. And if you were to ask her, who is your daddy and what does he do? She'd be able to tell you my first name, my job, some of my hobbies, what I like to do, the games we like to play, the color of my eyes, the color of my car. She knows a lot about who I am and can tell you a lot about who I am. If you ask my four-year-old Leela, who is your daddy and what does he do? She would be able to tell you my first name, a little bit about me. She'd like to tell you what kind of games we like to play together. Not as much as Reagan, but a little bit more, but a little bit less, but she's pretty good at it. I have a 10-month-old named Lincoln. You know what he knows how to do? Dada. At 10 months, he's able to know who his father is, and he's able to point that direction. I don't care how young you are in this faith. You can still point to Jesus at some level. You can still take somebody who does not know him and point the way just like Andrew did. In some form or fashion, my hope is that you can do that this week. So let's go out and get them. Okay, church? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us John the Baptist, who gives us a very simple plan on how to love other people so much that we're willing to separate ourselves from the culture, that we're willing to declare Jesus to be the Lord and nothing else, to make our priorities get in line with who Jesus is, that there is no other salvation on this earth other than Jesus. So thank you for John. Thank you for Andrew. Thank you for Peter. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. Without him, our lives would be lost. Without him, we would be wallowing in darkness. And so I'm thankful for the light that we have that gives us opportunity to be forgiven. And Father, I pray that if there is one in this room that is looking at this and saying, I don't even know what he's talking about, but I'm interested in this Jesus. Father, I pray that that one would come to a saving knowledge of Christ today. But Jesus, I also pray for the missionaries in this room that have a great opportunity this week to be able to proclaim, to declare, and to share their story repetitively with those around them who are close to them but far from you. And I pray that you would give them boldness with the gospel. I pray that you'd give them opportunities on a regular basis, and they would just recognize that you're giving them those opportunities to share what you have done in their life so that somebody else could come to a saving knowledge of who you are. Jesus, we love you very much. Thank you for giving yourself up for us. And we shout as a church, Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the one who saves today. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, church, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up as we get ready to worship one last time together. Pastor Charlie shared some very encouraging words and some steps and made me think, especially about steps one and two, about declaration and humility. And it really made me